Alrighty, guys. Good morning. How are you all? Unfortunately, you guys have to bear with me another Sunday. Raph will be back starting next week. He's in the States, as you guys can see on Facebook, enjoying time with the family. And actually, he's there with Jimmy and Liz right now, so that's really nice. Before we start, I just want to be transparent that this, I have to be careful how I say it, this message that we're going to look at in Matthew 7 is something that's been on my heart for a while. So it's not like something that that's just been mustered up throughout this past days, but it's been something that's been on my heart for a while, and I think that it would be really beneficial to us this morning. So before we go there, if you guys can make sure you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, open your Bible apps, and we're going to look at it verse by verse so you guys can follow with me and call me out on something if you need to. But before that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for another day. Lord, we thank you as we all know, as it says, that your mercies are new every morning, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much that you love us, that you desire to speak to us, Lord. And as we open our Bibles, that it's living and that it's active. Lord, it's not dead. Lord, we thank you so much that you desire to speak to us in a true and mighty way. So we ask that you would open our hearts, Lord, that you would open our minds, and that you would open our eyes and our ears, Lord. Open everything that we have, Lord, to your word. We love you so much in your name. Amen. All right, so lessons in Matthew 7. It's a little bit of a chunky chapter, but God willing, I think we can get through it. Just a little introduction. Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher that ever lived. All right, we see in chapter 5 previously that Jesus starts teaching the multitudes alongside with the disciples, teaching them about, you know, we see the Beatitudes, and then continuing about, as we see here, just some practical lessons that leads us here to this chapter. So with that, Jesus used, if you read the Gospels, you can see that he used the method of, one, declaring a principle, then afterwards, number two, amplifying it, and then three, then he would illustrate it, illustrating it. Side note, to declare the truth, it is important that we have certain principles established within our lives by which we live. So, with that, we need to know why we live by these principles, right? We don't just believe and live by them for the sake of doing it. We need to know why and understand. And that is why Jesus would illustrate it for us. So, for example, let's read verses 1 to 5. So, judge not. Are you guys judging right now? Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at the plank in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we see, first we have the principle. Judge not, that you may not be judged. Right? So we have the principle. Then he amplifies it. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And then afterwards, we see that he illustrates it. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. See? So he illustrates it. Jesus' methods are perfect. He knows how to teach us. Now, focusing a little bit on the word judge. The Greek word, we looked it up, translated judge, is this word krino, which means to judge to the place of condemnation. All right? You know, it's saying we are not to condemn, but, you know, as Christians, we are allowed to discriminate. There is a need to judge, but not to the place of condemnation. Rather, we are to judge for identification and for restoration, nothing more. It's not up to me to judge. God is the judge. I.e., man, this person's going to heaven, or man, this person's going to hell. Final judgment belongs to God. John Corson mentions in one of his commentaries about this, he says, I am to love people enough that when I see error, I am to say it to them lovingly. You know, not just, because I care about you. I want you to know that you're going the wrong direction, you know, with love. Man, don't hate your brother and condemn him, but love him by not allowing him to continue in his sin. By judging another shows, it genuinely shows that I know better. You know? Oh, look at that person. Can't believe that person is doing this. Can you believe it? I know much more better. If I was that person, I wouldn't do it. We are so often too quick to condemn others of something that actually we're doing ourselves. Man, how interesting, guys, that our sin seems so much worse when someone else is committing them. We think to ourselves, oh, it's not so bad when I do it. Who are we to judge someone else for what they are doing wrong when we have so many flaws in our own life? There needs to be a balance of lovingly helping a brother or sister at where they are, and at the same time, leaving it to the Lord to sort out. Let's continue. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, this is a very interesting verse. There are some people that you just cannot share the things of God with. Why? Why do I say that? Because they will not respect them. They will just make fun of them. They will trample them under their feet. After they will tear you into pieces. There are some people who mock and ridicule the work of God. And again, John Corson, he says, for those serving in ministry, specifically in ministry, to be effective in ministry, we must make judgments, not for condemnation, but for identification. Is this person open? Is he sensitive? Is he hungering? Or does he just want to argue endlessly? The Lord loves to see us effective, and Satan would love to see us sidetracked. So I have a question. I have a lot of questions, but you don't have to answer it out loud, obviously. So the question is then, how do I know, or how do we know to share and who not to share the truth of God with? How do we know? Unless of some type of judgment. Jesus gives the answer in the next verse. Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. This word asks literally means to beg, to implore, or to beseech. In the Greek, this word ask is literally used in the perfect present tense and translated into English which it would look like, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Not one-time action, but a continuing action. In our prayer life, in our communication to God, it should be a continual action in our lives. Man, you don't know what to do? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Let's look at verses 8 to 11. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if the son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks, my print is so small, my Bible. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In prayer, we need to realize that we are speaking to our Heavenly Father directly. I just want to pause for a second and just realize that, you know, we can actually communicate to God. You know, we tend to not realize or never think about it, but we can actually pause and take a minute, as we looked at last week, silently waiting on God, and actually speak to him. For example, with my own dad, I would be like when I was a kid, hey, Dad, can I eat pizza and ice cream for breakfast? Knowing that it's not healthy at all. And he says, absolutely not. Oh, man, Dad, why? I really want that. But for your needs, he replies, I will be there for you. If you ask for bread, I'll give you bread. If you ask for milk, of course, I'll give you milk. And the question is, do we genuinely believe that God wants the best for us? Another example was an example with my dad. I remember I was like, hey, Dad, can we go watch this one movie when I was a kid? And then my dad, knowing that this movie is not actually really good for me, and even spiritually, opening me up as a child to see or hear evil things, he replies, sorry, son, but no, we're not going to watch that. Oh, but why, Dad? Everyone else is watching it. Everyone in my class is talking about it, and I can't get to watch it. Why? Have we ever been like that to God? Oh, Lord, but why? My dad, he would reply, son, he would always say, you are a bankhead. And the bankheads won't and will not watch these type of things. They are evil. But why don't we go watch Spider-Man together? You know, an alternative. With all that said, I believe that our very lives depend on it if we trust our Heavenly Father or if we don't. We shouldn't hide anything from our Father. We should be open to him and trust him. Are we worried about opening up to him? And if so, why? Man, my worry is not what God might do to me if I open up to him completely. My worry is, what will I miss if I don't open up to him completely? We need to understand that our Heavenly Father loves us. Nothing can be better than us being directly in the center of God's will that he has for our lives. The wise man is the wise man who simply surrenders his life entirely to God. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. Just quickly, let's realize that word therefore. The word therefore is never in the beginning of a thought, but it is a word of summary or conclusion. I remember I was taught in Bible college this saying to help you remember, whenever you find a therefore, you must ask wherefore. So here we have a therefore. We must ask ourselves wherefore. When we read the Bible, we should have the habit of always reading the previous text before, whenever you see this word, therefore, so we can understand within the context. You know, so many times we can get sidetracked and just use one verse, but we need to read before and after. Here in verse 12 is a conclusion of what we just read before. Do not judge. Whatever you don't want others to do to you, don't do it to others. It is impossible for us to do what we are told to do here in these verses. Wait, what do you mean, Alex? It's impossible. I can't do it. You can't without the power of God in our lives. Jesus is practical. He's saying, look, if you want people to be nice to you, be nice back. If someone spits in your face, well, I'm not necessarily going to enjoy this person anymore. But yeah, it's hard. And now we see an application of this whole message. How can we do these things? What shall we do? We see here now, starting from verse 13 to 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Very intense verse there. Realize that Jesus tells us that this path, this specific path, guys, this gate is narrow. It's straight. Wide is the gate, but narrow is the path that leads to life. And which is super crazy to realize that there are few who find it, and there are many who don't. We must be committed. We must be intentional with our walks with Him, because narrow is the way. You know, an example in John chapter 14, verses 5 to 6, it says, and Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where we are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Man, you know, I have an example. I have friends that thinks I'm too narrow, and that I'm not broad enough in my way of thinking when it comes to theology and the Bible. So I have a friend that left Germany. She was American, or is American, and went to the States for Bible college that is affiliated with a church that is called Morning Star. And for those who know a little bit about Morning Star, it's not really good. And for those who know, I genuinely watched my friend from being on fire with God, reading her Bible so often, writing worship songs to Him weekly, just coming out with so many songs, to cursing and having foul language all out of nowhere when she normally never curses at all. Making worship songs with curse words in it. My mom's like, yeah. Having dreams of swans and saying that these pictures of visions she's having of swans were coming from the Lord. Now, she was convinced that she was called to get famous secular songs, like, for example, Wonderwall or Wonderwall from Oasis, because that's what she used, and to transform secular songs to use them as worship songs. even to the point on saying that the Bible isn't actually completely relevant. She would say these things. Then I was accused of being too narrow and too straight about it. You know, telling her, not trying my best not to tell her what I think, but to tell her, you know, what the Bible says. It's clear. Oh, but you're too narrow. You're too straight about it. Chuck Smith mentions in one of his sermons, there are people who make the way so broad that ultimately everybody is walking that way. Ultimately, every path is leading to God. We hear that, right? Ultimately, everybody will be all right. Surely, if I am religious, God will accept me. Guys, this couldn't be any further from the truth. You know, with this friend of mine, she already said that. Let me tell you something. If people are accusing you of being too narrow, praise the Lord. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Next, we have a warning here of false prophets. Starting from verses 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So, there are many scriptures describing about false prophets. It can be hard to call a wolf when they look like a sheep. You know, it's really hard. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, like we said before. I have another example. In Acts 20, verses 28 to 30, Paul says the same thing, saying, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, realize, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. We have to be careful. We are told to beware of false prophets, false teachers, for they are like wolves. You know, and today, there are many people who try to tell you different things that either sounds like the scripture and twist it, or tell you something completely opposite and saying that it's biblical. For example, just live a positive life, and you're responding to all what God requires. No way. I have a little... I don't know what you call it. Found it on Facebook, and there's an article. There we go. An article that this Christian girl posted about why positive thinking is not biblical thinking. So I just want to share it to you guys. So she writes, her name, I didn't write her name down. Awkward. I used to listen to the radio on my way to work, which I do too, on Spotify. And the station I tuned into was the local Christian one. Their slogan claim that they played was not biblically sound songs, but positive hits. I would always think to myself, what in the world does that mean? Has being positive somehow become an acceptable substitute for Christianity today? In reality, this question has implications that reach far beyond the world of music. Positive thinking, which actually originated from a pagan religion such as Hinduism, is a very popular practice in the world, but it, like many other unbiblical teachings, has managed to infiltrate the church in many ways. For instance, how many times have you been accused by professing believers of being too negative or just not speaking out the truth enough? Or been told when you've expressed your fears or your concerns that you just need to speak more positively? You know, think more positive about the situation so that it will turn in your favor. The words negative and positive are ambiguous and subjective. For instance, what I consider to be good or bad differs from what a non-Christian believes. I rejoice in God's judgment and holy character. Those are good things to me. But to an unbeliever, talking about his justice would certainly seem too negative for their taste. And conversely, while an unbeliever may really enjoy an upbeat song and about getting drunk and sleeping around, I would hate to have to endure listening to it while grocery shopping or walking in the mall. You know, one, she writes here, positive thinking as well is superstitious. This superstitious belief directly contradicts the biblical truth that God alone is sovereign over the events of our lives. He is the one ordaining what comes to pass. When we pray to the Lord who reigns over history for his will to be done, it isn't a superstition. But if we try to make things happen, you know, we really try to make things happen the way we want them to be through positive thinking, we are trying to take his place on the throne. And I'm just going to end it with this. In the end, we don't need positive thinking. We don't need rose-tinted glasses. Our bare eyes can look plainly and boldly all the suffering around us and yet rejoice. Why? Because we see beyond those things to the truth of who God is and what he's done for us through Christ. The negatives of life can't keep us from him. Nothing can separate believers from his love. He has redeemed us and purchased us to live with him forever. Now, that's the truth I want to meditate on. You know, beware of false prophets. Guys, when it comes to the bottom line with our eternal salvation, we need to ask ourselves, is this person bringing me to the narrow path that is straighter than ever? Is he bringing me to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life? If not, and they are genuinely pulling you away from looking to Jesus and trusting in them, beware of false prophets. Now we see an application of this whole message. How can we do these things? What shall we do? I feel like that's the question of my life. How in the world am I supposed to do this? Praise God for the Bible. So guys, this couldn't be any further from the truth, what we were talking about before. You know, with this friend of mine, going back to that girl of accusing me of being too narrow, I really think that we need to be careful and we need to watch out with what we're listening to and with what teachings that we're opening ourselves up to. So let's look at verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I would declare to them, which is really tough, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, having been warned of false prophets, we see here that we are warned by false professions. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven. The confession of Jesus is essential for salvation. With that, Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will be going to heaven. We need to understand that this word Lord is merely a title. That is not his name. That's why people who say, Lord, Lord, don't really know him. He is pointing out that saying the right things aren't enough. You know, he is Yahweh. He is God. There will come a day that every knee, and this is truth, right? So picture it. There will be a day that every knee will bow and every knee will confess that he is Lord. Try to picture that. But yet, they confess it doesn't mean that they will enter into the kingdom of God. But he who does is the one who is doing the will of my Father. Maybe you're in a place where you're saying, Lord, Lord, but at the same time, you're doing your own thing. It is important that we evaluate our hearts at where we're at, knowing where we're going. Which leads us to verses 24 to 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. Then the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You know, it is very important that we have a solid foundation. There are certain foundational truths that we need to hold close to our hearts. Why? Because Satan will try to take that away. For example, we looked at home group last week. We talked a little bit about baptism. And, you know, oh man, for me to go to heaven, do I need to be baptized? No, the Bible clearly teaches that baptism isn't how we get to heaven, right? But with that baptism, within a believer's life is something that we all need to consider. We must have foundation in God's word, especially if we're going to stand in the storm. Is our life dug deep in him? You know, there are many people who merely believe the truth. You know, they just believe it. But that's not enough. We must act and obey the truth. We must obey the truth and not just be hearers of the truth or the word, but also doers. You know, and then here we have, last but not least, verses 28 to 29. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes, for example, when they taught, they never taught with authority like Jesus did. The scribes, they always quoted other people. Whereas Jesus was teaching with authority. We see here in verse 28 that people were just astonished by this teaching, which wants me to ask all of us this morning, are we moved? Are we astonished by Jesus' teaching? What are we doing with what we're being taught? And with me, for example, I remember growing up, you know, before we used to have the Bible college and we had all of these students coming in every couple months. And for me as a kid, that I loved it because it was nice to see, you know, as a kid, you have this thought in your mind, oh, you know, Christianity and Jesus and church is for older people. But it was encouraging to see some younger people too. And with that, I remember that we went to this retreat on the other side of the island where there's no electricity. There is now, but back then there was no electricity, which means no Wi-Fi and stuff like that. And we would just be camping out there. We would have firewood. We would go get firewood that was near the beach and make fire. And, you know, we would have the cooking team. And Nicole, you know, if you know Nicole, her cooking is the bomb, making good Mexican food. And it was just great. And then as well, of course, we read the Bible together. And during that time, this specific retreat, I'm sitting in the circle with these Christians and stuff, and it's like, yeah, man, God has really spoken to me. And then the other person's like, yeah, man, God has told me this. And I'm sitting here like, what in the world? I haven't heard nothing. You know, it's like, I got to clean my ears or what's happening here? I was getting so frustrated. I was like, man, I want that. Because I knew this was true, but I really wanted to hear from him. And one night, we had a time of worship, and, you know, when the time of worship is really nice, when the lights are low and everyone are singing out. No, but it's really sweet. And during that time of worship, I left the room, and I just started crying. Just started crying because I just felt this, that I knew was the truth, but I just felt confused and didn't know what to do. And I remember that once it started to calm down, Raph came outside and said, man, what's wrong, Alex? And I'm like, man, I try to read my Bible, but I was just open, you know, just plainly open. I try to read my Bible, but honestly, I don't understand what it's saying. And as well, like, I really want to hear from God. And, you know, he would say to me, man, that's great. That's good. You know, and I was shocked. You know, normally I would be like, oh, he's going to be like, what do you mean? No, but that's good. And what did Raph do? I was 13, and when we came back, you know, he would pick me up, and it was like, let's go to the cliffs. And for those who know me, especially when I was younger, I love cliff jumping. Just a thrill to jump off cliffs, jump in the water. It's a great thing. And in El Toro, there's some really nice cliffs, and he goes, why don't we just go cliff jumping? And Raph, you know, he packed a baguette for both of us. I was like, ooh. And we went, and I was like, man, if baguette comes with Bible, I'm going more often, you know? And no, we would sit at the cliffs, and we would just, you know, have a baguette, and then we would sit there with our Bibles, you know, for a couple hours and just read. And not just read, I would ask questions, you know? Okay, Raph, can we pause here? What about this? You know, I just don't understand. You know, for example, with the Holy Spirit, why do some people go to an extreme saying that, oh, that every person who has the Holy Spirit must speak in tongues? And then some people say, oh, if you have the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean necessarily that you have to speak in tongues. Why? You know, I had all these different types of questions. And slowly but surely, you know, after talking with Raph and things like that, I was able to come to a place where I can start to read the Bible for myself at home. You know, and for me, with that saying that I want to encourage is that in our quiet times, if there is a quiet time, of course, but in our quiet times, that we have the opportunity to put everything on pause, like I was talking about last week, about silently waiting on him, that we can put our phones down, that we can put our thoughts on pause, because there's so many things going on in our lives, there's so many things that we have to do, or there's things that are hurting us, maybe that's clouding our judgment and our thoughts, that we have to put those things aside and focus on Jesus, and open our Bibles and read, and realize what he is trying to say to us. Why? Because he cares for you. Now, how often do we actually hear that? That he genuinely cares for you. You know, we looked at judgment before. He doesn't judge you. He is not mad with you. He understands. And that he loves you. That he wants to have that personal relationship with you. No matter what background you have, no matter what you think or are confused about with what the Bible says, exactly where you're at, he loves you. And my question is, with that, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You know, life is short. I'm sure a lot of you guys have experienced, you know, deaths in the family or deaths of friends. You know, it's fast. 5 years ago, my brother committed suicide. Gone. He was 20-something years old. Gone. Life is short. You know, we need to understand that, you know, we try to build our kingdom here on earth. You know, oh, we get the nice car. We get the nice house. We get, you know, the dream wife. We make sure everything is good. Everything is sustained here on earth, not realizing that this is going to pass away. That when you're at your deathbed, who cares about those things? All of that's going to burn. All of it's going to burn. The only thing that will last is that Jesus Christ is in your heart or not. That's the only thing that's going to last. And, you know, with the small conclusion, we need to realize that all these teachings that we just read in Matthew 7 is not just to advise us on how to live life, or it's not just a few good words and thoughts to lead us to success and happiness. No. All this, I believe, that all these teachings are to bring us to our knees before God and realizing that all we need is him, that he is our answer. We can't trust in our plans for our lives because we fail, but Jesus never fails. And I just want to end this with a verse that all of you guys know. I'm going to have it up. It's Jeremiah 29:11. I realize it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." This is from the Lord. "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and find me when you search me with all your heart." Our lives, our goals, our dreams should be found by Jesus and by Jesus alone. Allow him to be the Lord of your life. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you, Lord. As we were singing before, we need you. Lord, I just want to pray for myself, Lord, and for everyone here that showed up this morning, that you would continue to speak to us. Lord, as we were looking at the keep on knocking, Lord, that we would keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking you. Father, help us to be attentive to what you want to say to us, Lord. It's hard at many times in our lives when we think that we might have it all together or we know how it's going to work out. Lord, help us to surrender those thoughts and just live in the life of trusting you and you alone. Father, so with that, we pray that you would bless us, that you would transform us, and that, as the song says, create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. We love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen.